Good morning, church. Good morning. It's good to be back. We were away, Lynette and I, at prayer retreats, and we had a chance for ourselves to, if you want to say, be filled and be ministered to. It was just nice to sit in the congregation and listen and be fed and to enjoy some time to relax, to rest, to visit with people that we haven't seen for basically 2 years, and to collect together with a bunch of pastors with like-minded outlooks. One of the things that we were glad to see with at prayer retreat, though, was before we came to prayer retreat, they sent out a letter and a notice, and it said, well, at prayer retreat, we're going to have red, yellow, and green. We're going to have stoplights. And I was like, what's that all about? If you're not too comfortable with people being around you, they have they had a red, what do you call it? Lanyard. And if you're, I'm okay with a little bit of, you know, that kind of stuff, they had a yellow lanyard. And then if you were like, I'm totally in, 100%, hug me all you want, you could have a green lanyard. Well, Lynette and I got there, and secretly we were saying, I hope everybody grabs a green lanyard. We got there late because we had to get some stuff done before we left town. So we just snuck in before dinner was done. And I think we got there like 5, was it? 5:30? Anyways, we met another couple that were sneaking in at the same time. My friend Jonathan Klein, him and his mom and dad were part of our church up in Peace River. And so they were sneaking in at the same time. It was like, oh, you guys want to sit together? It's like, great, because we are the last ones. We are the last ones in the place, and they started the session without us. And no big deal, right? You know, I was just being part of it. And so we got up there, and we're going to go into the session, and they said, well, you can grab a lanyard on your way in. The only lanyards left were red and yellow. All the green ones were gone. We're like, it's a party. We're here. So it was a good thing. But I want you to take your hands, you know, those things on the end of your arms, connected to your shoulders, and I want you to turn them this way. Hold them up in front of you. What have you come to church today with? What is it that you're carrying? What is it that you're worried about? What is it that you have anxiety about? Who is the person that you are thinking about, praying about? Who are you raising up, and who are you holding up to God? What burden are you carrying? And I simply want you to take a breath. And I want you to turn your hands over. And let that go. Let that go as a symbolism, and raise your hands to God. It's yours. It's yours. God is our God. He cares about us. He loves us. He knows us through and through, and he knows the situations that we're thinking about, that we're dealing with. And when we come together and we worship God, we lay those down at his feet, and we let him take them. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Psalm 37. Do not be agitated by evildoers. Do not envy those who do wrong. For they wither quickly like grass and wilt like tender green plants. Trust in the Lord and do what is good. Dwell in the land and live securely. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act, making your righteousness shine like the dawn, your justice like the noonday. Be silent before the Lord and wait expectantly for him. Do not be agitated by one who prospers in his way, by the man who carries out evil plans. Refrain from anger and give up your rage. Do not be agitated. It can only bring harm. For evildoers will be destroyed, but those who put their hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked person will be no more. Though you look for him, he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will enjoy abundant prosperity. The wicked person schemes against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. The Lord laughs at him because he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and strung the bow to bring down the afflicted and needy and to slaughter those whose way is upright. Their swords will enter their own hearts and their bows will be broken. The little that the righteous man has is better than the abundance of many wicked people. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord supports the righteous. The Lord watches over the blameless all their days, and their inheritance will last forever. They will not be disgraced in times of adversity. They will be satisfied in days of hunger. But the wicked will perish. The Lord's enemies, like the glory of the pastures, will fade away. They will fade away like smoke. The wicked man borrows and does not repay, but the righteous one is gracious and giving. Those who are blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be destroyed. A man's steps are established by the Lord, and he takes pleasure in his way. Though he falls, he will not be overwhelmed, because the Lord holds his hand. I've been young and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous abandoned or his children begging for bread. He is always generous, always lending, and his children are a blessing. Turn away from evil and do what is good, and dwell there forever. For the Lord loves justice and will not abandon his faithful ones. They are kept safe forever. But the children of the wicked will be destroyed. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it permanently. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom. His tongue speaks what is just. The instruction of his God is in his heart. His steps do not falter. The wicked one lies in wait for the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in the power of the wicked one, or allow him to be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will watch when the wicked are destroyed. I have seen a wicked and violent man well rooted like a flourishing native tree. Then I passed by and noticed he was gone. I searched for him, but he could not be found. Watch the blameless and observe the upright, for the man of peace will have a future. But transgressors will be all eliminated. The future of the wicked will be destroyed. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord, their refuge in a time of distress. The Lord helps and delivers them. He will deliver them from the wicked and will save them because they take refuge in him. Amen. Amen. Lord, add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Would you pray with me? Father God, King of all days, gracious Lord, faithful one, just one, the righteous one, the strong one, the one who is love, the one who is power. The one who suffered and gave his life for us. You, Father God, are the great one, majestic and beautiful and worthy. We commit our trust to you. You will be faithful to those that walk in righteousness, to those that you call the righteous, the saints, the blessed, the favored. You will not abandon us to Sheol. Jesus rose from the dead and he ascended to the right hand of God the Father. Jesus, you live. You live for our well-being. You live for your Father's glory, for his work, for our redemption. You are strong, you are powerful, you are faithful. You were weak, but no one took your life from you. You laid it down in sacrifice. You showed us how to be humble. You showed us how to be brave in the face of adversity. You showed us how to love men and women in your creation, even amongst trouble. You're a faithful God above all things. Holy Spirit, you were sent by God the Father and God the Son. You were sent to repeat, to share, and to lead us into life, to empower us to live this life, to face whatever trials we may face, whatever joys we may celebrate. You are a faithful God. Lord, we ask your hand to be upon us, upon our health, upon our security, upon our loved ones, our friends, our family. Father, we ask that you would be righteous, that your righteousness would reign in this country, in this land. And Father, might we be so bold to pray as David did, that you would strike your enemies down. Those that would scheme against the good, they would be taken away, that they might be like ashes in the wind, that your glory might reign, that your kingdom would come as we wait for your reign, Lord Jesus. Empower us by your Spirit. Let us walk by your Spirit. Let us love by your Spirit. We pray these things and ask these things in your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. It was so good to hear everybody singing. Standing up here, I can hear everybody from behind us, and it sounds like 1,000 voices. It's awesome. It's very refreshing and so encouraging for others. I know it's encouraging for the music team up front as they gather together every week and they prayerfully come before the Lord, and what would you have us praise you with this morning, not just play, but praise you with. It's encouraging as well as that we still gather together as a community, and that there's so many of you here this morning, that we gather together, and we gather together not just to hear God's word and not just to praise him, but to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to love upon one another well, as Jesus has told his disciples to do. You think about those 12 individuals that made the disciples that were the apostles. We're tempted to think they had it all together. They didn't. Not even close. I mean, they had a tax collector within their midst in Matthew who basically sold his piece of the promised land in order to take the riches and the treasures of his brothers and sisters. How do you have community and fellowship with a guy like that? Or they had another individual in their midst that was a zealot, who was religious and fanatical above all things and wanted the Romans to be destroyed by any means at all. He wasn't going to wait for God. I can identify with him. It's like, I want this to happen now. Come back, Lord, and bring your retribution. Establish your kingdom now. I'm sure all of us can identify with one of the disciples. Luke was the guy that thought about stuff. He was the one that recorded the history. John, Matthew, Mark. Those are the well-known ones. What about the other guys? They get no limelight. They get no show. But they were part of the witness of Jesus, that he lived, that he was real, and that he died on the cross and gave his life for us. He met the trouble head on and dealt with it. He dealt with us, with our sin, with our fallenness. He dealt with the devil at the same time. He said, you're not going to hold them any longer. Because I die, because I gave my life, being God of very God, you have no power. You have no power over my children anymore. In just the simple aspect of believing in me and what I have done, that they might become believers and members of the kingdom. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? But the thing is, we have to let go of ourselves. That's been my issue for the past couple of weeks, maybe past couple of months. I've had rage and anger growing inside of me because of everything that's happening. Because what I think is fair and what I think is just is not happening. I feel that evil and wickedness is prospering. That men who are treacherous are continuing to live in luxury, while those of us that are trying to obey and follow the rules and live a righteous and holy life are suffering. Especially when it happens with, it's not just yourself, but it's with those you love. Your kids, your children, your parents, your grandparents, whoever it might be. Anybody been dealing with rage and anger this year, this 22 months or longer? You know what I'm saying. So the sermon this morning is titled, The Happy Man. I haven't been so happy. So what do you do? You go to the Word. You go to the Word, you go to the Lord, and you seek comfort, you seek solace, you seek what is His answer. Because every once in a while, we forget. We forget that the righteous will prosper, the wicked will not. But in days like this, it's hard to see that. So the happy man, Psalm 1:1-6. Says this in my translation, it may say the blessed, or it may say the favored in yours. But mine says happy. How many back in the 80s, if you admit that you lived in the 80s, remember the song, you know, what was it? Be happy, don't worry, be happy. That was the other title I was thinking about. I was like, I'm not going to go that far. Psalm 1:1-6. How happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked or take the path of sinners or join a group of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside streams of water that bears its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not survive the judgment, and sinners will not be in the community of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Who are the righteous? They are the blessed. They are the favored ones. They are the saints. 2 weeks ago, we talked about God looks at you as a saint. The righteous, the blessed, the favored ones. He says, I'm with you. But those that follow the way of the wicked, that leads to ruin. Do we believe this? That may be a hard question to affirm today. We believe it in our head, but do we believe it in our heart? The prophet Jeremiah cried out to the Lord because he was experiencing no oversight. What's oversight? Somebody that's looking over you, watching over you, taking care of you, hopefully. Jeremiah cries out in chapter 12, verse 1, you will be righteous, Lord, even if I bring a case against you. Yet I wish to contend with you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the treacherous live at ease? Where's the oversight, God? Jeremiah ministers during Judah's darkest days. There's apostasy, adultery, perversion of worship, and moral decay were the conditions under which Jeremiah lived and ministered for 47 years. In my estimation, it's only been 22 months. In response to his sermons, the tender prophet experiences rejection, opposition, beatings, isolation, imprisonment, and persecution by his own people and his own government. By the own priests and prophets that he knows. How lonely that must have felt. Jeremiah was prohibited from marrying. Jeremiah was prohibited from attending the festivals, the Lord's festivals. Because why? Because God had rejected Israel. How lonely he must have been. God's judgment, vengeance, holiness, and justice arrive in the vast army of the Babylonians. Jeremiah's warnings and prophecies come true, and his heart breaks. There's no surrender to God's will in the hearts of Judah, in the hearts of the people. Therefore, calamity comes. It comes like a rushing tidal wave. If you want to understand Jeremiah's timeline, it's simplified like this. From 627 to 605 BC, he is speaking God's warnings and call to repentance. The second part, 605 to 586 BC, he's proclaiming God's judgment. It's now too late. God's judgment is coming. And in his final days of ministry from 586 to 580 BC, he is speaking to the remnant that's left behind. In Jerusalem and Egypt. You are the remnant. God will one day in the future, he will rebuild. In Jeremiah, God is seen as patient and holy. Judgment is delayed, but only to a certain point. The people refused to repent and defied God's words. So then captivity becomes inevitable. But there will be happy men. Happy men and happy women. There's hope, restoration, and a remnant for the future. Jeremiah 31:33. Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. The Lord's declaration, I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. He's talking about covenant. Jesus came and he fulfilled and established a new covenant, a prophetic covenant, by his sacrifice and his shed blood. Happy men, Jew and Gentile, the favored, the blessed, the saints are assured and established in a new kingdom, God's eternal kingdom, which no one can take you out of. Jeremiah's prophecy is true. It's established and fulfilled by Jesus' sacrifice. But it was a long ways off. Problem with trouble, and our dealing with trouble, is we want it finished today. And sometimes that's not God's plan. Sometimes his plan is that trouble won't be finished until a week, or a month, or a year, or 47 years. In Jeremiah's case. Everybody laughs because we call, you know, Jeremiah? Yeah, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. You would weep too if you had to deal and deliver that message for 47 years. Matthew 26:26-29, as they were eating, Jesus took bread. He blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples. And he said, take and eat it. This is my body. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood that establishes the covenant. It is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins, but I tell you, from this moment, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it in a new way in my Father's kingdom with you. With you. With all of us. He established the new covenant. What Jeremiah spoke was true. What he said back then and was ridiculed for became true. How many mockers, advisors, and ungodly minded did Jeremiah have to face? He's rejected by prophets and priests who call for his death, for his silence. The pressure to capitulate, the doubt and fear he would have had to experience and work through. So Jeremiah cries out, how long, O Lord, will you allow the wicked to prosper, the treacherous to live at ease? How long do you not see the righteous, your people? Do you not see me? Do you not see me? Anybody identify with that this morning? Do you know Jeremiah? Do you know his cry, his angst, his yell for God to see him, to help them, help him, the righteous? Suffering seems to mean to us that God does not see us. Am I righteous? Am I right? Have I fallen short? Do I delight in my Lord? Am I a pleasure to him? I want to resign from my office because of the message I have to carry and its reception. I want to crawl in my hole. I don't want to be a Christian no more. I want to throw my faith aside because God doesn't see me, doesn't hear me. He doesn't answer my plight. Do we know Jeremiah? Yeah, I know Jeremiah. He's lonely, he's rejected, and seemingly forgotten about. I want to contend with God. I want to bring a case to him, and I have. Do you know Jeremiah? I desire, I want, and I'm calling for God to prove he is watching over my family, my friends, my church, and me. We do the right things. We live the right way. We love without filters, but yet he remains silent. In my estimation, he's not acted. You've not acknowledged our plight. Where are you, God? Why have you not taken action against evil men and schemes? I bring a case of injustice before you. Why do you not make judgment? Do we know Jeremiah? You instruct to delight in your word. Be in it day and night. Drink of understanding, wisdom, and the Spirit. Hear my voice, obey and follow. One's roots will grow deep. One will never lack for nourishment. You will produce fruit in season. You will not wither if connected to the tree, the book, the vine, God. Whatever you do will prosper. My bones are dry. My fruit is sparse. Prosperity is not what I experience. Am I living in and by the word? Why then do I seemingly not prosper? To delight in the Lord's instruction is to desire, take pleasure, and be inclined towards something, towards Him. A tree takes pleasure in water because water helps it grow, it strengthens it. To delight in the Lord's instruction, His word, is to grow strong in attitude, thought, and heart, and in God's ways. The word to prosper is to rush, to break forth, to come mightily, to succeed, and or to be victorious. I'm not feeling very victorious. But I want God to break forth. I want Him to come mightily, and I wait for that day to arrive. Maybe it has. Maybe it's that still small voice. King Uzziah prospered. He succeeded as king of Judah and Jerusalem for 52 years because he sought God throughout the lifetime of Zechariah, the teacher of the fear of God. During the time that he sought the Lord, God gave him success. 2 Chronicles 26:15. Did you catch something key there? The time that he sought the Lord, God gave him success. What does that mean? The times that he did not seek the Lord, he did not have success. Interesting is that when Uzziah, or if you look in Kings, his name is Azariah. They're the same individual. When he became strong, it says God stopped helping him. 2 Corinthians 26:15. Why is that? Why would God stop helping Uzziah after he became strong? Because when Uzziah became strong, he became arrogant and began to act unfaithfully towards the Lord. 2 Chronicles 26:16-17. When man is made strong, he becomes prideful and tends to forget the Lord, so the Lord stops helping. I have to check that. Have I become prideful? And if I've become prideful, I can rest assured that the Lord's going to stop helping until I wake up, pay attention, and He says, okay, you're ready to get with the program? Let's go forward. King Uzziah spent the rest of his life in isolation because of the skin disease, leprosy, God brought upon him. And his son governed in his place because he became prideful and forgot the Lord. Pride equals unfaithfulness. Pride does not equal prosperity. That's the opposite teaching of the world. Has my financial, physical, or spiritual strength led to unfaithfulness? If so, then I need to repent. Prosperity or success is given and allowed by God, equaling the pleasure of God. Well, this sounds like the prosperity gospel. No, it's not that. But in Scripture, individuals were given success and prosperity because they followed God. But sometimes prosperity does not look like success in God's economy from what we're looking at. Joseph was a faithful son of Jacob's, right? Among the 12 brothers, he was the one to which the rest of the brothers would prophetically bow down to, Genesis 37 and 42. Joseph's brothers hated God's prophetic appointment, his favor upon Joseph. So they sold what? They sold Joseph into slavery to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt for 20 pieces of silver. They cover their evil by telling the father Jacob that Joseph must have been killed by a vicious animal because the bloody evidence of his favored coat of many colors laid before him. Father Jacob becomes distraught. He mourns and refuses to be comforted. The jackals kill their father's spirit because of their jealousy of Joseph, and Joseph, having done nothing wrong, being faithful to God and his father, is now sold into slavery and becomes an orphan to live and serve in the land of Gentile Egypt. Now that's success. Is that prosperity? No. That's evil, spawned by evil men with evil hearts, jealous about their brother's favored status with dad and God. That's jealous men upset with a man who sought the Lord to please the Lord God in everything he did, particularly in honoring his father. Interestingly, we do not read about what Joseph thought or how Joseph felt on the journey to Egypt, except for a statement that he makes to his brothers when he reveals himself. Genesis 45:5-8. And now don't be worried or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there will be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. God works in mysterious ways. That's prosperity. That's success. It doesn't look like it. Wow. Can you say wow? Wow. How about you be Joseph? How about I be Joseph? What's our reaction? Do we know Joseph? Sold into slavery by his brothers for 20 pieces of gold, Joseph came to realize his brother's treachery was God's plan in order to save his people and their world from starvation. What's the meaning of the word Joseph, the name? He adds, or may the Lord add. How prophetic is that? The birth of the nation of Israel happens through the slavery of Joseph. The birth of Christianity happened because Jesus allowed himself to be sold into slavery of wicked men to be crucified for the salvation of all humanity. The Lord God adds to his kingdom through the suffering of his favored ones. Wow. Thing is, Joseph realized the Lord God had been watching over him through it all. I don't want to acknowledge that. I don't want to acknowledge that. Because I don't want to acknowledge that the righteous, the favored ones, the blessed, the saints, even though the Lord watches over us, we will suffer. I wonder when Joseph came to this realization, when he was sold by his brothers, or when he was standing ready to be auctioned off in the city square, or when he was being seduced by Potiphar's wife, or in prison as he was punished for the crime he did not commit. Did it ever go through Joseph's mind, is God still watching over me? Was God still watching over Joseph as the chief cupbearer intentionally forgot about him and left him in prison to rot? Do I still believe that God's watching over me these days? My family, my work. Is he still with me? I think those are words that Joseph had. Those are thoughts that he had. Is it wrong to admit we have those thoughts? Does it mean that we're weak? Somehow that my faith isn't real, or my faith is in shatters? No, we're just being realistic. We're being real. We all struggle in our faith at some time, at some point. And if you haven't, guess what? You will. Did Jesus mean what he said when he said, "I am with you always to the end of the age"? Don't believe that. If Jesus fulfilled the prophetic words of God through Jeremiah the prophet of a new covenant, meaning new life, will Jesus not fulfill his promise to be with you and me always? Because God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, tomorrow. Jesus literally lost his wife to bring new life. He lost his life to bring new life. I thought I said wife. He didn't have a wife. I didn't say it? I said it in my mind. I did say it. Okay. Correction. But he lost his life for a new covenant of the kingdom for you and me. The word watches in Psalm 1:6, literally means makes oneself known. The word in Hebrew is what? Yada. You guys remember that? Yada, 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 yada. Yada. God watches. He watches over the righteous. He makes himself known. For the Lord makes himself known over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. The Lord is going to make himself known over your walk, if he hasn't already. The psalmist declares that God will make himself known over the way of the saints, the righteous, the one who delights or takes pleasure in knowing and following the instructions of the Lord, the one who seeks the Lord, the one who refuses to entertain wicked advice, mock with mockers, or follow the path of the ungodly. God will favor you, will bless you, will prosper you. Joseph's experience. He became a successful man serving in the household of his Egyptian master. He, in fact, was so successful and prosperous in everything that he did that he became the master's personal attendant and put in charge of everything that the master owned, including the household. So what was the result? From the time that he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house because of Joseph. The Lord's blessing was on all that he owned, in his house and in his fields. He left all that he owned under Joseph's authority. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. The Egyptian master knew what side of the table his bread was being buttered on. And he made allegiances with him. He favored him. He knew a good thing when he saw it. What was the secret of Joseph's success? God was watching over him, making himself known over the way of the righteous Joseph. Even while he was rotting in prison, he made himself known as Joseph was granted favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Is that our desire? Is that my desire? Is your desire? That God would make himself known over my ways. And hopefully my ways are his ways. An important truth to recognize is even in difficulty or less than ideal circumstances, God will grant success and make himself known. He will make himself known during this time. Also note, it was because Joseph was being faithful that trouble came upon him, not because he was being faithless. When you're being faithful, trouble will still come to test your mettle, to make you more and more like Christ, more and more like God. And it's not enjoyable at times. But Joseph was tested because he was being faithful, not because he was being faithless. The faithful are allowed to be tested in God making himself known. Scripture proclaims that Jesus was tested in every way in making God known to the world. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. So when we feel like we are abandoned by the Father, that he does not see us, that he does not hear, that he does not answer, Jesus experienced those same feelings, that same testing. It was not until after the 40 days in the wilderness, battling Satan, being tempted by Satan, that the angels came to minister to Jesus. It was 40 days after. Satan was given permission to test Jesus, just as Satan was given permission to test Job, just as Satan is given permission to test us, so that God will make himself known. Don't know if I like that very much. But yet Jesus said, the student is like the master. The student isn't greater than the master. The student is like the master and will experience the same things as his master does. Psalm 37:7. How do we live with the wicked and the wickedness? Psalm 37:7, be silent before the Lord and wait expectantly for him. Do not be agitated by one who prospers in his way, by the man who carries out evil plans. Here's a tough one for me. Psalm 37:8 to 9. Refrain from anger and give up your rage. Do not be agitated. It can only bring harm. For evildoers will be destroyed, but those who put their hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Amen. When the psalmist writes, be silent, he means be quiet, be relaxed. Let not the emotional storm of distress churn within you. Come to calm. When he says, place your trust, place your confidence in the Lord and do what is good, and one will reside and dwell securely. We are encouraged to commit to the Lord. What does that mean? That we roll with him. Roll all one's ways and works unto God is literally what that means to commit, is to roll with him. Moses became the vessel to deliver Israel from Egypt because he rolled with God. He committed himself and trusted God to do his work. So my question to me is, am I rolling with God? Am I trusting him to do his work? Commit to God is to roll with God and allow him to do his work. Psalmist also says, refrain from anger. It means to desist, to relax, to become slack towards anger, to let go, to leave alone, to forsake or to abandon or to cease. Cease from our anger because our anger can cause collateral damage. To loved ones, to friends. He will work and deliver us from the wicked and evil of our day. But like I said, this is hard because we want justice now. We must rest in the fact that God will take care of evil and the wicked that promote it. Refrain from anger and give up your rage. Do not be agitated. Agitated, what's that? Same thing as anger. Do not be agitated by evildoers. It's not like your brother who's poking at you in fun. Different. Give up your rage. Forsake, abandon, leave set loose. We are to give up our wrath to God and let him deal with the situation, and specifically with evil and wickedness. He will deal with it. He will bring those responsible to account. When we are angry, we feel someone owes us and we want payback. But the truth is that we'll never ever get fully paid back to our satisfaction. When we are wrong, someone asks, "What can I do to make it better?" You should know what you need to do to make it better. But now that I have to tell you, I'm not satisfied any longer. Right? The truth is nothing will satisfy us except for the forgiveness of Christ, that we forgive. Jesus instructs us to forgive. He doesn't say when you feel like it, because forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is a commandment of Jesus. That's what we do when we love and we love well, and when we're following Jesus. A little while and the wicked person will be no more. Though you look for him, he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will enjoy abundant prosperity. Don't be agitated. Therefore, the happy man is this. He gives up his rage, trusts in the Lord, takes delight in the Lord, commits himself to the Lord in his ways. He's silent and expectant of the Lord, refrains from anger, turns away from evil, and keeps God's ways. Psalmist writes, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act, making your righteousness shine like the dawn and your justice like the noonday." Got that verse highlighted in my Bible. So I'm waiting for him to act. But I need to put down my rage. Luke says this, "Then there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and there will be anguish on the earth, among nations bewildered by the roaring sea and waves. People will faint from fear and expectation of the things that are coming on the world, because the celestial powers will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is near." Amen. The righteous man, the saint, is happy because he trusts that the Lord will make himself known as the happy man walks in his ways and is favored by God. Therefore, commit our ways to the Lord. God will take care of evil.